Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
The second half of the Ten Commandments are all about direction. Here's how to live. So the first half is have your hearts be devoted to God. The second half is here's some direction for life. And I want you to notice something that is in there. If you've got your Bible open, look at Exodus 20. Look at verse 12. Because essentially what you see here is some values that God has. The first, you know, verse 12, the fifth commandment was honor your father and your mother. And in that, you see that God values family. God is saying this thing that I've created of a mother and a father together in marriage with children, that is an incredibly valuable organization. And I want you to value it. I want you to cherish it. And you know, when we talked about that command, one of the things I acknowledged that, you know, not all of us have incredible relationships with our parents, with our grandparents. You know, my kids are incredibly blessed to have godly grandparents on both sides. And even this last Thursday when we saw my mom just for the last time, you know, I mean, it was this incredibly sweet time where my mom was telling them her favorite Bible verse and things like that. And I was like, oh, God, thank you for my kids having that. You know what? I never had that. I had godly parents. I didn't know my grandparents. A couple of them were godly, but they were dead before I was born. And so I didn't have that. And some of you are in that same situation. Some of you don't have godly parents. Your kids don't have godly grandparents at all. You didn't have godly parents. But hopefully you've got a vision for what God intends for your kids to have godly grandparents. Honor your father and mother. Look at the next one, verse 13. Do not murder. God values life. The sanctity of life is incredibly precious. Look at the next one. Don't commit adultery. God values marriage. The purity between the husband and wife is so, so important. And then look at this one that we're going to consider today. It's verse 15. You shall not steal. Now, all of a sudden, you know, family, life, marriage, things. I mean, it doesn't fit. But you know what? It really does. It really does. You know, when you think about this, I really think that what God has in mind behind this command is the whole concept of ownership. Ownership. See, here's the deal. Okay, if you've ever taken one of those financial peace courses, you know, Dave Ramsey or Crown Ministry or some other things, you might have even heard me say it. I mean, everything we have is God's. Okay, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. We like to say that, but here's the truth. Okay, He does own it, but my house, it's my house. It's not your house. There's two cars sitting out in the parking lot. They're mine. Well, they're mine and Vicky's. But they're mine. They're not yours. Your car is yours. Your house is yours. That's your shirt. That's your pair of pants. Those are your shoes you're wearing. One of the things that's kind of interesting is in God's economy, God has designed it, and He's always reminding us that everything belongs to Him. But He has given you and I charge over certain things. My house, my money, my clothes, my cars, my yard, my dog. You know, I mean, those are mine. They're not yours. And God says, I want the economy to be such that I want you to value that sub-ownership that I've built into it. And so I don't want you taking my stuff any more than you want me taking your stuff. You know, I probably shouldn't say this, but I have a bad habit. I always leave my keys sitting right there. And I never get them until about 30 or 45 minutes after the service. You know, I go out and do the lobby thing and shake everyone's hand and all that good stuff. And someone could come and grab my keys and help themselves to my 13-year-old car. You know, I mean, and they'd be more than willing to do it and take it. And I'd probably get better off of the insurance than, you know, whatever. But someone could do that. And you know what? That's offensive, isn't it? When someone comes and takes your stuff, it bugs you. It bugs you. And you know, if some Christian came along and said, well, you know what, it's all God's, you know, you'd probably want to slap them. I would. Because, yeah, it's all God's, but He gave it to me. And I'm supposed to live in it, drive it, wear it, use it. And so God built into the Big Ten this concept of do not steal. Don't steal. In other words, property is a precious thing. Just like family, just like marriage, just like life, it's precious. And God has created us as His image here on earth. And He says, I want you to exercise that ownership of things the way I do. And I'm going to hold you accountable for it, the whole concept of stewardship. But here's a rule that everybody needs to live by. You don't take what somebody else has. Don't steal. Now, what I want to do is I want to talk about, okay, since this is something that God built into life, this concept of things, of ownership, of property, what I want to do is I want to talk about legitimate ways to get things, and then I want to talk about illegitimate ways to get things, okay? So here's the deal. Let's go with that. Legitimate ways to acquire property. And you might want to write these down, but let's just step our way through this real quickly just to see what does the Bible have to say about property and how it's acquired. Here's the first one. Diligent work. Diligent work. I mean, if you want a Bible verse, Proverbs 14:23. In labor there is profit. Mere talk leads only to poverty. You know, isn't that the verse that all of us parents of high schoolers want our kids to memorize? Diligent work is what puts money in the pocket. Diligent work is what buys those movie tickets, is what buys those things out, you know? Money doesn't grow on trees. We know that. And when you work hard and you get a paycheck, I mean, that is part of God's economy. Diligent work. We're supposed to work and acquire things. It's kind of a cause and effect. The harder you work, the better it is. You know, I'm no political philosopher, but, you know, when you sit and think about that experiment that went on last century called communism, I mean, what idiot dreamt that up? Because God, for you know, five millennia at least, has been saying work produces things. There's a cause and effect between work and prosperity. And that whole idea of everyone having equal, it didn't work. And that's why the place collapsed after 60 or 70 years. Here's another one. One of the things that all throughout Scripture, it talks about trading and investing, being wise with that. Not overdoing it. We're not talking about flipping property like sometimes happens in the suburbs outside of big growing cities. I remember back 30 years ago, the whole eastern side of Dallas, these big developers were just flipping properties. And there'd be a piece of property that might flip, you know, 3-4 times in a week. You know, this guy buys it, then he sells it to this guy who buys it, then he sells it back to this guy. And each time the value's going up and up and up. And then they find some guy in New York and says, man, this property just sold for, you know, $100,000 an acre, but I think I could get it for you for $95,000 an acre. And this guy sinks his money into it. He didn't know that on Monday it sold for $50,000 an acre. Flipping property. That's not what we're talking about. We're just talking about wise investing. Wise trading. Remember the parable of the talents that Jesus told? One guy got one guy got two, one guy got five. And the guy that got five used it, invested it, traded it, and got 10. And the master said, well done. Good job. That is a legitimate way to acquire property, to get more. Inheriting. Gifts. That's a legitimate biblical way to get it. Usually what sometimes happens, not always, but when someone passes on, their property gets spread out among their children or their heirs. That's a legitimate thing. God is often talking about that. I mean, the Proverbs are filled about with comments like, you know, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. You know? Paul said, you know, it's not supposed to be that children save up to give to their parents. It's supposed to be that parents save up to give to their children. That's a legitimate way to acquire property. Let me give you one more. And I'm not exhausting the list here, but these are four that I think all of us recognize. You know what another way is? Is prayer. And usually the way God answers is through one of those first three. But I have had the experience, Vicki and I have had the experience, and I bet you have too, where it's like there was a legitimate need. We needed more. We you know, just life would be better with more. And we were working hard, we were investing wisely, at least as wisely as we thought we could, and you know, people had been generous with us, but it wasn't enough. And what did we do? We prayed. And I'll tell you what, I mean, many, many times, God miraculously provided. I remember one semester when I was in seminary, before I married Vicki. You know, just being a single guy trying to go through an expensive grad school. And I remember just being so depressed going to registration that day because I was going to have to take a loan out. And I didn't want to take a loan out. And I, for one reason, I don't know, I decided to go by the mailbox and see. And you know what was in my mail? Just an envelope from the Lamb Foundation. And they gave me a grant to cover my tuition for that second semester of Dallas Seminary. I didn't know I was going to get that. I knew people associated with the Lamb Foundation, but I didn't know they were going to give me that. But somehow someone had said, hey, this is a guy that needs money, that's worthy of it, or whatever, but I had been praying about it. Vicki had actually been praying about it. We were dating. We weren't engaged. And so, you know, it wasn't really proper for her to give me the money, even though she had money coming out of her ears, you know, because she was working as a computer person and, you know, living with her parents. But she's like, I'd like to give you money, but that's not really, you know, the thing to do. But God gave me that money. It was just an answer to prayer. And you've had that. And if you haven't had that, I'd encourage you. When you have a need and when you have a desire, you know, yeah, work hard, trade hard, accept what God gives you through other people. But man, pray. And honestly, I think you will see God. You know, we call it, you hear that expression, pennies from heaven. I mean, God answers prayer. I mean, what did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Look at the lilies of the field. I mean, they don't sweat it, and God clothes them better than he clothes Solomon. He doesn't want you poor and destitute. I mean, we're not talking prosperity theology here, okay? It's not, you know, give 10 and get 100. You know, it's not that everyone's, you know, out of the will of God because we drive Chevrolets or whatever, and everybody's supposed to have a Mercedes. We're not talking that. I'm just talking about how there is a proper view that God is a generous God, and he does want to bless you. He does want to help you. Yes, sometimes he stretches you, but God does want to take care of his children, just the same way I want to take care of mine and you want to take care of yours. So that's just a sampling of the legitimate ways to acquire property. But I want you to remember something, okay? And this is where the world really gets messed up on this thing. Ownership is not the end all, okay? I mean, look at some of these verses here. Matthew 16:26. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? Things are just things. Luke 12:15. What did Jesus say? He said, life does not consist in the abundance of things. Okay, so what? You get the big house, you get the newer car, you get the nicer wardrobe. That's not where life is. Life is not in the abundance of things. Life is in something else. Okay? So all of this stuff needs to be kept in check. Here's a couple other verses. Ephesians 4:28, you can go look at it. And here's one last one, Matthew 6:20. When Jesus said, "Lay up treasures in heaven, not here on earth where moths and rust corrupt." See, God wants us to have that proper view of things. But here's the deal. Those four verses, and we could probably have put up 40 more verses, we forget that. We've got this sinful nature inside of us. And somehow we get to the point where we start worshiping things, wanting things, seeing things as the fulfillment of our life. Man, if I could just get into that neighborhood, if I could just get into that house, if you know, I'm wearing the same clothes I wore last year and it's starting to be spring, if I could just get a few new things, if I could just get a nicer car, if I could just get my kids into that school. And we play these mind games because they're coming at us. I mean, if you watch television, they're coming at you about every 8 minutes, called a television commercial. You flip through a magazine or a newspaper, and all of these advertisements are saying, here's where fulfillment is. Buy this. Spend on that, and you will have that abundant life. And so that mixed with this carnal nature, this sinful nature, sometimes motivates us to go after those things. And sometimes we actually cross the line and go after them in illegitimate ways. Let me just review with you some of the illegitimate ways that Scripture talks about. Here's the first one. You just take it. You snatch it. You know, our older kids served in teen court downtown. That's a great experience for him. Probably one of the reasons Jonathan went to law school is because of his experience in teen court. Fortunately, his experience was as a lawyer, not as a defendant. Okay, I was very thankful for that. But anyway, you know, Vicki and I would go watch them do teen court. And I was just amazed at some of the defendants. Went to the mall, got bored, was in Penny's, saw a necklace, saw something, snatched it. I mean, I remember hearing one kid talking about how they were at Walmart, and I forget what it was. You know, usually it's something that you could pick up pretty easily, slip it into your pocket. And this kid got caught, and he was now at teen court. And his attitude was, well, Walmart can afford it. And it's like, I'm like, wait a minute. Does he not see the disconnect that, yeah, maybe Walmart's not going to miss that $12 piece of jewelry that you snatched. But it's Walmart's. It belongs to them. It doesn't belong to you. And if you want that, earn 12 bucks and go get it. But there's this, like this disconnect that goes on, and sometimes we're prey to that kind of awful thinking. We just snatch it. You know, they say that retailers lose millions and millions of dollars every year because of that. You know, now we obviously never would do that. At least I hope we wouldn't. We'd respect JCPenney's or Walmart. But what about the stuff at the office? You know, the pens, maybe even the paper clips if they're not for giveaways. Those yellow pads of paper that we all like to use to scratch our things. Well, those are used for the office. They're not necessarily for take-homes. I mean, what is, you know, do we snatch a few things here and there? Nobody misses it. Everybody does it. But what do we snatch away? What do we snatch away? You don't want to do that. God says, do not steal. And you know, it's not a matter of cost. You know, we've all heard those jokes about, hey, would you do that for $10,000? Oh, yeah, maybe I would. Well, would you do it for $50,000? What kind of a person do you think I am? Well, I know what kind of person you are. I'm just trying to get a better deal. I mean, where is our integrity? And you know what I found? If you don't know, ask. Is it okay if I... And they might say yes. They might say no. They might say, no, we are not here to provide you with office products at home. We're not here to provide you with, I mean, maybe even the computer you use. I mean, is it a computer for personal use as well as office use? I mean, now with, you know, the technology where everyone can track everything down and there's hardly any secrets, I mean, we might all get a little more careful about things. But really and truly, where does it begin and where does it end? We don't want to be people that snatch, that just take away. Here's another one. You just cheat. You deceive. I read this passage this morning. It's in Proverbs. About how a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Do you remember how in the olden days, you know, they had the balance, you know, kind of like you maybe see outside of a courthouse where, you know, the thing is balanced in the middle and there's a weight over here and a weight over here and they balance together. And usually what they would do is they'd maybe put a weight that they knew was secure, was firm and accurate. And then you were supposed to put enough gold coins or silver coins over here to balance it out. Well, just like today, Back in the olden days, someone would have a piece of whatever that looked like it was the right weight, but it wasn't. And they'd put that on there so that when the person paid, they had to pay more to balance it out. And God says a false balance is an abomination. What are you doing? You're cheating a person. You know, it's kind of interesting. It's just, you know, God always gives us these little integrity checks. Okay? Are we going to be people of integrity? Are we going to be people that are honest? Okay, Friday morning, we're in Albuquerque, and we get gas, and then George notices a Krispy Kreme donut shop. Okay? And George goes, Krispy Kreme! And, you know, I really felt bad because I'd failed in my parenting. Eleanor, who's 11, goes, what's a Krispy Kreme? And it's like, okay, we got 800 miles to go home, but we first got to go to Krispy Kreme. And so we drive around and we don't find it. You know, it was in one of these developments that's got like 12,000 shops, and, you know, Krispy Kreme had a sign on the road, but we couldn't find them. So finally we give up and we drive off and we go around the development. And there on the backside is Krispy Kreme. And you know what was even better? What do you guess? The light was on. You know what the light's on means? That means they give them away free. At least they used to. Well, we go in there and Eleanor got her free donut and we bought a half a dozen donuts, and then George and I wanted a cup of coffee, even though we'd already had a couple at the hotel, and we get out, and George is, you know, dividing up the six donuts between he and Julia and Eleanor, and Vicky and I are fasting, you know, praying, you know, and I'm enjoying my, we did buy some donut holes, but anyway, I'm enjoying my coffee, and right before I stick it in reverse to pull out of the parking lot, George goes, they didn't charge you for the coffee. And my inclination was, so, you know? But then I sat and I thought, wait a minute, the sermon's on do not steal. And so I stuck it back in park, and I go in there, and the girl said something like, oh, when you buy donuts, the coffee's free. And I'm like, oh, thank you, God, you know? And it's like I had a win-win, you know? Thank you, God, that I went for the integrity, and thank you that I still got the coffee free, you know? It's like, hey, praise God, you know? See, pennies from heaven, you know? But anyway, what happens with us? We cheat people. We cheat people pretty regularly, don't we? You know, you go to a restaurant. We went to a restaurant last Sunday with my family. Everybody loves the Cliff House. I don't know why we go there, because the food's not that great. It's slow service. And when you get 20 Hornocks together, it's just chaos. And so, but we went there. But we never liked the place. You know why? Because they serve these really large portions. And so you want to share, but they're smart enough to charge a splitting fee. And you know, it's so tempting, you know, when you're dad and you're buying lunch for seven kids and a daughter-in-law and a grandchild, you know, it's so tempting, you know, because everyone's splitting, to just say, let's forget that. Let's not draw that attention to the waitress, because she's going to charge me $25 just to get another extra plate for each of you to divide up this stuff. I'm so glad I didn't do it. But you know what I'm talking about. All of us are in that situation all the time. You know, maybe you go to one of those restaurants and it's the dessert bar. Well, we're just going to have one dessert. And everyone goes, and one person goes up there and comes back with seven pieces of dessert so that everyone at the table can have a few bites. That's cheating, isn't it? God is calling us to a higher level of integrity. He doesn't want us doing that. You know, with all these kids, you know, you travel. And you know, Hornocks, we don't camp, okay? I just have an aversion to it. Bad memories from when I was a kid, I guess. But anyway, what we do is we all stay in one hotel room. And you know, when the first time I made the reservation, after we had, I guess, Grace, they're like, four kids, we don't allow you to put four kids in the room. And I'm like, they sleep on the floor. Why do they, you know, what do you mean? I could put 12 in there, you know? I mean, and it was kind of this integrity check. Are you going to get one room? Or are you going to get two rooms? Or are you going to at least ask, hey, I've got small kids that can sleep on the floor. Is that okay? No, it's not okay. So you end up springing for another $75 for a hotel room. Sometimes they say, yeah, no problem. But you ask. You don't want to be a cheater. You don't want to be someone that just is so into things because it saved me a couple bucks. How much is your integrity worth? You don't want to cheat. Here's the last one. You defraud people. You defraud people. Remember about 3 years ago, one of our trees died in our yard. And the guy was cutting trees across the street, you know, taking out two or three trees from our neighbors. And I saw him. I actually was acquainted with him. I went over there and said, hey, my tree's dead. What could you do for me? And he says, oh, we're all here. You know, I can take it out for X. And I was like, okay, good. And he did. And I wasn't there when he finished, so I didn't write him a check. Another week passed. I mean, I don't know how many weeks it was. It was probably 4 or 5 weeks. And, you know, I'd think about it every once in a while because they actually even took care of the stump. So, you know, it was gone. It was really gone. There was hardly any reminder that it was there. And I'd think, oh, you know, I need to call him up and send him a check. Ask him, you know, because he's not the kind of guy that'd send me a bill. And you know, every once in a while, I was like, well, you know, maybe he's going to do it for free. You know, we're friends. You know, whatever. And finally, I called him and I said, hey, you know, you've never sent me a bill. He goes, I don't send bills. I kept expecting a check. You know, that's what I told you that day. And I'm like, I didn't have your address. And he goes, I'm in the phone book, you know, and I mean, I just, you know, the more I talked to him, I was like, you know, what was I doing? It was that mind game, trying to save a couple hundred bucks, defrauding this guy out of his hard-earned labor. You don't want to do that. You don't want to be a person like that. Okay, none of us would ever walk into Walmart and steal a $12 necklace. Well, you know, we've kind of graduated out of teen court, at least hopefully we have. But do we defraud people? How about that table server at the restaurant? I mean, that's how they get paid. I can't remember what the numbers are, but they get about $2 an hour, $2.75 an hour, and then the rest is supposed to be earned money from the people that they serve. Do you tip well? Okay, you don't have to, you know, you're not Rush Limbaugh where you can do a 300% tip, some huge wealthy person. But do you tip well? Or are your things so precious to you? You don't want to be a thief. I read this passage this morning too. I was reminded when Jesus was crucified, he was crucified between two robbers. Isn't it interesting? I don't know, maybe God was just kind of putting a spotlight on it. They weren't two murderers, they weren't two adulterers. Maybe they had committed murder and adultery, but you know what they were being crucified for? Stealing. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. And God calls us to be people of integrity who do not steal. Who actually sit and analyze our life when it comes time to do our taxes, when it comes time to do our expense report, when it comes time to take care of the things we have and leave alone the things that other people have, even if they're our employer's things. God calls us to be people of integrity. You know what really, when you think about it, what is behind the scenes of this command. It's that things are just things. And what's really important is your relationship to God. What's behind this command is that whole concept of stewardship. Your stuff, in reality, it's your stuff, yes, not my stuff, not somebody else's stuff. It's your stuff, but it's actually God's stuff that He's entrusted to you for management. And if He gives you this much, do well with it. If He gives you this much, do well with it. If He gives you this much, do well with it. But things are just things. And He doesn't want you taking things that He's entrusted to other people. What He really wants you to do is to use those things as things for His glory, because what really is at heart is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And if there's hardly anything, probably the thing that gets in our way the most with our relationship with Christ, it's those things. It's those things. It's like we take those things and we put them in front of our eyes and they eclipse that vision of Christ that we're supposed to have. God doesn't want people like that. He doesn't want us to be people like that. He says, just take care of your stuff, enjoy it, but don't take anyone else's stuff, because things are just things. What I really want you to do is to focus on your relationship with me. Do you do that? Think back. Maybe over this last week, couple weeks, because we've all have to deal with things. Are you just functioning as a steward, or are you functioning as a owner with a capital O? Because those are my things. In reality, what God says, they're just things. Treat them as things. Really and truly, I'm the most important thing. Let's pray, okay? This would be a sermon, a message to just easily blow off, because we'd never walk into Walmart and steal something. And so we think we've got it. But in reality, it's more a message about just materialism, our attitude towards the things of this world. And so I really want to ask you just right now to just to be quiet before the Lord and to think about being a good steward of what God's entrusted to you. Life is not made up in the abundance of things. It's in a deeper thing. It's called a relationship with God. Have the things of your life got in the way of that relationship? If they have, this would be a good time just to confess and ask God to straighten that out, to forgive you and give you a fresh start, and to put those things back in the box that they belong in. Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to think deeply about this area of life. And I pray, Father, that today all of us would have our attitudes realigned into what they should be. For it's in Christ's name.